So this week will be the last of Numbers, and the title of today's sermon is The Way to the Right Path After Going Through Mistakes and Failures. So chapter 26 was about the second census. So thus far we have seen these people making covenant with God at Mount Sinai to be the chief priest, and they have directly heard God's rules and commandments. Then now we are looking at the time during the 40 years they have come to live in the land of Moab. So now God is performing census again, meaning he's investigating the numbers of people, and he is doing this to gather the army of men who are 20 years and above. Therefore, in Numbers, we can see the census taking place twice. To sum things up, in Numbers 1 to 2, God had his first census before they left Mount Sinai. And in Numbers 26, God performs his second census after the Israelites have been wandering around for 38 years. So this census was performed on the second generation, not the first generation, but the new generation that have come about in as Israelites, or within the Israelites. So, you know, if you're above 20, you're basically a prospect for to fight in a war. Same thing for in Korea as well. You have, you know, men serving in the military after they turn 20 or above. So as we can see, God has chosen from his people to fight and protect for their community. Through this, we can see that God is making sure that each one of them has a duty, and that they must carry on the given duty to take some kind of responsibility within the community or for the community. Thus, I encourage each and every one of you to be not just spectators at church, but rather be an active member who takes a part responsibility for the community, for this church. And another point to notice here is that, yes, the war belongs to God, but people who participate in the war are actually the people of God. God doesn't physically go out there and fight to win the war, right? I mean, the result belongs to him, but people actually need to participate in order for that war to be won. So what does this mean? It means rather than just praying about it and expecting God to fight the war for us, we must have the faith to actually go out to the battlefield and to fight to protect the belief that we have as Christians. And God did indeed split the Red Sea into half for his people to cross. There's no doubt about that. But it ultimately comes down to the people themselves to actually physically cross the sea. Imagine that for a second. You have this sea that splits into half, and you don't know how long the end point is, or you don't know when the water might collapse again, right? And you know, you just need to believe in God and must have faith in him to cross that Red Sea. He takes tremendous faith. It's not like they're saying, oh, this is so cool, like I just want to like walk on the split sea. It wasn't like that. It was very intimidating. It was very doubtful. They were very dubious about the event actually being happening in front of their eyes. So it takes a lot of courage and faith. And if we only decide to pray for things to happen and not expect to actually physically carry on our duties, then that just becomes idolization, right? You're just praying and praying and praying, asking God that this will happen, that will happen, without you actually doing it. That's idolatry. And God doesn't want that. He actually wants intimate relationship with us. So the journey of the people after leaving Mount Sinai is actually showing us the reality of people carrying on their lives in this earth. So think of it as like a reality show even, right? Through the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy that are about to come out, then we're going to encounter in the future, we can actually see the journey of faith. We get to witness the cross the correct path that a faithful follower should take. So the total men calculated to participate in the war was approximately 600,730 men. This figure is calculated after they have left Mount Sinai and after many people were lost. So many people were dead or killed or whatever. And this number represented the men who were above 20 of capable of fighting in a war, and they were considered as the next generation of Israelites. So you could see, you could kind of notice that the number here is, you know, relatively smaller to the first census that has taken place. And that's probably because, like, because of the incident of Moab, about, you know, 20,000 people, 20,000, is that right? Yeah, 20,000 people have, you know, were dead, basically. That's why the number is relatively small. So, another interesting point to take away from this is that many people died, as evidenced by chapter 26, verse 10. It stated, "The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them along with Korah, whose followers died when the fire devoured the 250 men. But the line of Korah did not die out." That's the interesting part. The reason for this is probably because Korah didn't participate in an idiotic criminal event, as evidenced in chapter 16, verse 32. So what is this telling us? God will not necessarily punish the descendants for their parents' sins or for their ancestors' sins. Everyone will be judged in front of God as an autonomous self. So the line of Korah took this occasion as a lesson, and they lived by it. They knew that their lives were spared and that they shouldn't lead themselves to the similar mistakes as their fathers or their mothers or, you know, their ancestors have made in the past. And we can see that they truly lived faithfully, because within that line, we see Samuel and Heman later down the road. And you know they are pretty famous and they're faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And yes, it is more likely that you will be influenced with sinful nature if your parents are sinners, because, I mean, technically speaking, you're living with them and adapting to their sinful nature. You're learning, you're observing, and you're acting like your parents. And we see that in ourselves many times. And that environment definitely could affect you as a person. But if you are staying truthful to the words of God, then you'll be able to differentiate the sinful nature. You know, you're able to differentiate the proper way from the improper way. You're able to know that you're, when you grow up and, you know, when you're staying faithful to the word of God, you could see that your parents' ways are full of sinful nature and that you are not going on the same path. You're not going on that, going down on the same road. So what you do is you have this discerning eye to see the proper and the truthful way. That's the lesson that you could take away from this. So, you know, your parents or whatever, the environment that you grew up in, could be a factor of you, you know, being unfaithful to God. But it doesn't mean necessarily, it's just one of the many factors that you have to consider. So in summary, with the men chosen for the war, no one from the first generation, except for Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, were enrolled. So chapter 27 is applying the commitments and rules given at Mount Sinai into our lives. I mean, we heard that them plenty of times already, but it's just seen in a different perspective here. So in many parts, the Bible talks about, you know, stories of an individual family and man as a center of that family, right? You hear stories about Abraham, Isaac, you know, Joshua, Moses. They're all, you know, men within the family, and they're just stories about men within that family. And it is very important for us to sort of apply the laws given by God into the right context. right? You can't just put it in, you can't just try to apply the word of God in any kind of context. It doesn't work that way. You have to really, really think about where you're applying it to. And the reason for this is because there are things in the Bible that may seem very unfair to the current time setting, to the time setting that we're currently living in. For example, if the law about distributing the land was based on the individual men, meaning per man in the household, they get certain amount of acres for the family, right? Then the families with only female members will suffer, and it would be very, very unfair because they wouldn't be distributed with any kind of land because there is no men in their family. So, in a way, that doesn't really make sense. So similarly at church, we must apply God's rules and laws according to the society that we're currently living in now. So the takeaway point to this is that we should take away the purpose and methods for the laws and covenant that God has given to us. So it's not necessarily the exact rules and laws that we need to abide by, because you know they might not be necessarily relevant to 21st century. We have to understand the purpose and method for God giving us those laws and covenants during that time, and take away those meanings behind those laws and actually understanding them and applying them into our lives. So within church too, you know, there can be many methods. If a church does, you know, method A and they do a bunch of activities, it doesn't mean that that activities will necessarily work, you know, in church in South Africa or something. It just doesn't work that way. You have to put it in the right context, and you have to try to apply it into the right context. And now God has Joshua to be the successor of Moses. The reason for God doing this is because Moses and the community rebelled against God at the waters in the deserts of Zin. So when Moses asked who should replace him, God says, you know, obviously Joshua should replace you. And that's evidence from chapter 27, verse 12. And Joshua was likely to have been made as a leader, even though, you know, considering his young age at that time, because he was always with Moses throughout the most of the journey. So we can see that God doesn't bring in some, you know, expert or notorious person to take on an important role to be the successor of Moses, but rather he continues to use someone who has been a faithful companion of his throughout the long journey. If we continue to run towards the same goal of being faithful to God while working to shape our next generation, then we can also be used by God to be the next leader of the church. You know, we could be the leaders. We all could be the leaders. What's more important in picking out the leader is not their expertise or it's not their skills necessarily, but it ultimately comes down to whether that person is on the same page as the community and, as with, most importantly, with God. That's the most important part. So the pastor, the senior pastor, in 16 years of living in Australia, he's going to visit Korea for the next 2 weeks. So it's going to be the other leaders who's actually going to speak on behalf of him. So we all could be leaders. So moving on, after Aaron's death, Eleazar takes over the chief priest position. Whenever people try to find out the will of God, they will go to Eleazar, and Eleazar will reveal God's intentions through Urim and Thummim. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing those terms right, but they're called Urim and Thummim, and you could find that in chapter 28. And these, or starting from chapter 27, you could actually see them. And these were used to obtain decisions for the community by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. They were used as divination, meaning these symbols were worn on the breastplates of the priest's garments. And Urim means light, and Thummim means wholesome. And basically, these symbols were used as an instrument to decide, you know, yes or no on certain matters, to decide whether they should or should not do certain things, or whether this is right or that is wrong, to decide on matters. And they were just instruments used at church. So any big decisions that these priests, chief priests, needed to make, they would use Urim and Thummim to go through the system of drawing lots to decide yes or no on certain matters. And we see this being used several times throughout the Bible. It's not like, you know, they're choosing their own methods of trying to see what God's will was, but they actually just had to follow the simple method that God has actually asked them to do. However, as time went by, as the prophecies have increased over time, they no longer needed these practices. And today at church, we no longer need these practices. God would tell us the way with the written words in the Bible and through the Holy Spirit rather than through these practices. So without requiring these practices, anyone can simply just pick up the Bible and see the truth behind it. God will surely provide us with the knowledge and wisdom that we need to decide on certain matters. So there's no question about, you know, Bible being the biggest asset for the Christians. So again, you really need to meditate on the words, because that's how God's going to reveal to you what His will is. It's not through Urim and Thummim anymore. It's with the Bible, and you have to meditate on it in order to acquire that knowledge, to acquire that insight. And from chapters 28 to 30, the Bible talks about giving lessons to the people through the words after the Moab incident. The history of Numbers is a repetition of trying to live according to God's words and trying to apply His words into action. Thus, we can see the theme of giving messages to people over and over again. So whenever a problem arises, the words are being reiterated and enforced so that they can understand the proper words and make modifications in their lives. So it's actually one of the reasons why the pastor reiterates and, you know, uses that repetitive method to spread the words. Because it's actually, you know, one of the useful tools that God has actually used throughout the history. Now, because God wants them to have the current understanding of the words and also have a healthy relationship with Him, He emphasizes on various offerings such as daily, weekly, and monthly offerings. The reason why there is so much detail given to these offerings is because God wants us to realize that doing this correctly in the precise manner that He has specified is imperative, so that we are not interpreting these on our own terms and to practice it in a wrong manner. That's pretty much going to be the most important theme of today's sermon, is to practice according to God's manner, according to God's methods, not, you know, changing it to or altering it to our own convenient method or to some other method. For us Christians to have the genuine faith means to live according to God's methods instead of living according to your own methods. That is precisely the reason why God has instructed the people of timing and duration for the service, so that people may not forget about Him and may live faithfully without any change of heart. Now moving on, chapter 30 is about vows. And the story is quite similar with the vows for Nazarites. Yeah, sorry. So now moving on to chapter 30 is about vows, and the story is quite similar with the vows for Nazarites. In here, this rule and commandments are given so that when you're living a faithful life with the determination that you have made, it is making sure that the vow will not apply to you, will not just apply only to you, but to your family members as well. However, for some reason, if your vows ends up affecting others in a negative way, then God has clearly instructed against it. Therefore, God's blessing is not just given because of your hard work, but rather the blessing is earned when you are being faithful by having the correct method. I'm not saying it is a bad thing, you know, to work hard, but it is more important to work in a manner according to God's plan and will. You would truly taste freedom when you put much effort to keep God's promise. You know, it's the same thing. You could be doing a lot of volunteering stuff for the church, and your hard work are, you know, very much appreciated, but you must remember that if you're just doing it not according to God's plan or not according to God's methods or His will, then, you know, I'm sorry to say, it's all pointless. That's more important than your sweat. And chapter 31 is about the lessons on faithfulness and failure. So the Lord said to Moses, take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites in chapter 31, verse 1. Although Midianites were the tribe that saved Moses after Moses ran away from Egypt, and he actually, you know, got married with one of the Midianites. So, you know, he had his father-in-law and brother-in-law over there. However, the tribe has made an alliance with the tribe Moab to destroy the Israelites. Thus, God has called Moses to take care of them. And remember, God doesn't just punish anyone. He will not punish the innocent. We call about the tribes in Canaan. Through Abraham, God has warned them with warnings for over 500 years so that they may come back to God and repent to Him. Nevertheless, they continue to live according to their own egos and eagerness, and they involve themselves with the religious practice of Moloch. And similarly, the tribe of Midianites also associated themselves by enticing the Israelites into the pool of idolatry. And what was the result? God has made a lawful decision to punish them. And remember, it wasn't unlawful because God did clearly warn them, and you know, they had this coming, and God had to make a decision to punish them. So, you know, God loved Moses, and God really cherished Moses for his work and for his leadership, and he definitely used Moses because he trusted him. But then, you know, in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter whether Moses' family, you know, brother-in-law, father-in-law, belonged to a tribe that committed sin. He's not going to let that one slide. He's going to judge in a fair manner, impartially, to erect his standards. So now the Israelites have come back from God's plan to take vengeance against the Midianites. But instead of encouraging them, Moses started yelling at them as they make their way back home. Can you imagine that? They have just come back from what they were supposed to do, and instead of giving them an award, Moses started yelling at them furiously. And verse 14 says, Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds who returned from the battle. He goes in verse 15 by saying, have you allowed all the women to live? Moses was probably angry here because the people have taken the commands on their own interpretation instead of following the exact order. It is imperative to note here that he wasn't just mad because they didn't follow his order, but rather on their attitude of taking orders. Moses is basically scolding them to prevent them to prevent them proving taking God's orders in a not serious way. In verse 16, he says, they were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. So what's the overall message here? Living a faithful life requires of you doing or keeping all the commandments and rules given by God. It is not something that you can pick and choose of your own liking. For example, it happens many times in our lives. We may not miss Sunday sermons, but may not be all that faithful throughout the week in our individual lives. So you may appear to be a faithful Christian and sincere Christian, but you know, appearance itself doesn't mean anything. It's not enough. I'm pretty sure this doesn't apply to the members of our church, but it would be sort of mocking God in a way if you come to church but don't live according to His words or show your love for Him with your actions throughout the week. You may not have intended it, but regardless of your intentions, you may very well be mocking Him if you're living a hypocritical life. And you know, it's a very scary fact, the fact that if you're being hypocritical, it's basically mocking God, right? And similarly, so if you know, for example, within your family, if your parents ask you to do something and you say, yes, I will obey to what you're saying, but continue to act differently compared to your answer that you have given to your parents, then you're pretty much mocking your parents, right? And since God is our God, or is our Father a Father, then how can you really be saying that you love Him if you don't care to unconditionally keep His commandments and rules? As members of the body of Christ, it is not about the knowledge that we have of this religion, but it is just so important to change our lives with the knowledge that we have. That's more important, right? So you might be aware of all these commandments and rules, and you're like, yes, I'll obey them, but then you end up not doing that in your own lives, in your own individual sectors. Then are you really living up to the answer that you have given to God? No, right? And you know, at the end, it just looks like you're mocking God. You're making fun of God. And I'm pretty sure no one here wants to do that. So going back, that is the reason why Moses was so fiercely angry against the people who just returned back. Many times, we think that we're doing something for God, but sometimes they don't necessarily align with God's will. So if we don't genuinely know His words, then we're likely to just treat God as some kind of idol, rather than forming a deeper relationship with Him. It will be extremely easy to battle against, you know, Satan if he just runs at us without disguising. However, if he does disguise into some innocent being, then it is a lot easier for us to be enticed by his malicious acts. And many times, the enticements usually are targeted against our wants and desires. So it is really important for us to contain our greed and desires as much as possible. And how do we precisely do this? We do this by having the right standards that align with words of God. In other words, the biggest difference and advantage that believers have is the very fact that we get to live according to His words, according to God's words. So don't try to do more or less, but rather just do what He asks us to do, right? That's the key to stay away from sinful behaviors. And that's the key to overcome the enticements that Satan's forever enduringly trying to make us fall, to make us separate apart from God's will and God's path. And finally, moving on to chapter 32, is the distribution of land for Transjordan tribes. In the process of receiving the land, Moses warns those who, again, only thinks about trying to settle into the land that they want and that the land that they desire, instead of focusing on their given mission. I mean, these people had a fair reason for their actions. They just wanted to secure a good land to harvest food and to raise livestock. However, once these people's lives got more convenient, Moses knew that they will start to forget about their missions, and that desire to seek for convenience will ultimately bring the people down. To bring the people back to their sinful nature, to their sinful lives. And Moses, knowing about the slippery slope, he prevented the sinful roots from even growing in the first place. So we could kind of reflect this into our lives as well. You know, if you're doing something, if you're making a decision based on your own desires and convenience, then you gotta kind of look back and see whether this could ultimately lead to something sinful. And that this will make you vulnerable in terms of being enticed by Satan's malicious acts. So if that's the case, then, you know, just like what Moses did here, you gotta just, you know, cut out the root before it even starts growing. So, you know, in order to stay away from this, it's a constant battle. It's a spiritual battle that requires you to be awakened, you know, maybe not physically, but spiritually 24/7. You just gotta be very conscious of what you're doing. And, you know, it's a battle every day. And in order to overcome that, you just have to be mindful of God's words and whatever decisions or whatever actions that you're doing. You gotta reconsider and you gotta see whether that's, you know, going to lead to a sinful nature or sinful outcomes. Because, you know, we're humans and we're likely to choose something that we desire or for our own conveniences. And usually it's a sign that you're about to lay sinful outcomes. So chapters 33 to 36, you know, pretty much summarizes everything. And chapter 33 is about the stages in Israel's journey. It records the things that they must do once they enter into the land of Canaan. So when you're starting something new, or when you're overwhelmed with complications in life, then look back at the history. This is the wisdom to life. If you don't know the flow of history, then you'll be lost. So regarding to all the matters that you may have associated with, you know, try to answer those things with the insights provided by the history. So know where you need to go and you need to do to get there. Now God tells the Israelites of what they need to do as they cross the Jordan River to enter into the land of Canaan. And at the same time, he mentions about the consequences that they may face if they don't properly carry out their given mission. Israelites take whatever land... in chapter 34, God draws about the boundaries of Canaan for the Israelites. You know, God doesn't let the Israelites take whatever land and up to whatever boundary that they desire. And this has pretty much been the theme for everyone, such as Abraham and his descendants. And within God's presence, there is always order. We know this because God always comes through with his promises, and he has promised to give protection and shelter for everyone, including the non-believers. So, you know, it's not the Israelites. You know, they're saying, oh, we're the chosen people, so we could do whatever we want. It's not like that. God just happened to choose the Israelites. But his promises were for everyone, not just for the Israelites. So just because you're being guided by God, because you are fortunate to have come to believe in this religion of Christianity, it doesn't necessarily give you the right to ignore others. So this religion of Christianity doesn't give you the power or the right or the privilege to look down upon others. We need to give full respect for others. And we need to remember our missions and tasks at this world and must have a thoughtful heart to take care for them. So the lesson here is to remember the boundaries that God has drawn up for us in our lives. God has given us the free will, but there is also a boundary to keep. Furthermore, chapter 35 talks about what is included within the boundary line. In addition to the rules applicable to the outside of church, there are also internal rules within the church that we must keep. These are the laws for the Levites. God specifically tells them of their roles. Their role is to help God's people to build healthy relationship with God. Unfortunately, if you look at the history, the Levites don't properly carry on their mission, which leads the Israelites to fall. Because we're spiritual beings, we need to have the correct spiritual standards. However, because they are spiritual, we can get sick and tired of it because we cannot physically see it. We complain because we're not able to magically see what's going on. But there's really no reason for us to complain because God has already given us the Bible and the history. And we can read and meditate on that to see what God is trying to reveal to us and we live our daily lives. And we must remember that the reason for God dispatching the Levites to different parts of the world. Today, many of us have the missions that we're given, just like how the Levites were given, especially among the leaders. Let us remember the mission to save each and every soul by being the salt and the light of this world. God is, very minute. In order for His people to not lose their spiritual souls, He erects priests throughout the world to be responsible for the souls. He has planned it accordingly in order to protect His people's souls so that they may live a blessed life. So that they may enjoy a blessing life. And in chapter 35, God gives rules and regulations regarding to the refuge so that actions and behaviors would not be justified according to the worldly standards. And we can see that God is so minute here with His works because He cares about every little detail of things in our lives that may work unfairly against us. And in the last chapter of Numbers, God gives this rule so that it may be fair to everyone because, there might be complexities and unfairness that may arise regarding the inheritance and the land when daughters of one tribe marry a person from a different tribe. And God gives a specific command for the woman to marry anyone they please as long as they marry within the tribal clan of their father. So with this command, with this very minute command, rules, the thing that you could actually consider as rules and regulations, you could see that God is actually thinking ahead and saying, so many complexities or so many complicated matters could arise from this issue. And ultimately, it could probably lead to sins, right? So He's preventing that altogether. We have finally covered the entire book of Numbers. It took a while. The sermons, on Numbers will be sufficient enough to cover the basic flow of the history of the Bible. In summary, the journey in Numbers adequately reflects our current religious journey. It tells us our current status of the journey, and it definitely shows us the truth and the mission that many of the churches today must be carrying on in order to be the salt and the light of this world. So we need to pay careful attention to the details that God has revealed to us within the each incident that had happened among the community throughout the journey. And these are the basics that we must follow, that we must have as a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, some people talk about the crossing of the Jordan River as if it is entering into the kingdom of heaven. However, in my opinion, it is more about having the basics that we need to have or should have as Christians. It is one of the basic tasks that we must fulfill if we truly believe that we have been sent here for the purpose of God. So as we meditate further individually on the message given to us in Numbers, let us think about what we need to do as members of the church and what preparations we need and how we can make a healthy community. So from next week, we'll start on Deuteronomy, and this is where Moses gives his final farewell sermon to the Israelites as he is no longer suitable to lead the ministry due to his aging. And now let us kind of meditate on the prayer.